You're listening to the High Point Church Podcast.
Thanks to my helpers for this lovely table here. First service, it was hilarious because Pastor Drew came up and he obviously hadn't worked a high chair before, so he just kind of set the tray on top. And I was like, hey, dude, if you put a baby in that thing, like, that's a problem waiting to happen. Dad rule number one, know how to affix the high chair. You know what I'm saying? Like, we've all had that moment, right, dads? We've all had that moment. Well, I'm so glad you're here. We are talking about how to be better together, how to partner together, how God is positioning us as a church for something even greater yet to come. And as we begin this week and we process this, I want to talk about entertaining. How many of you like to have people over to your home? You would say, I am an entertainer. You would say, okay, so pretty good group. Well, When we started this church, we met with our pastor, Pastor St. John, and we were 23 years old, 24 years old, something like that. And he said, what about church planting? What do you think? And we thought, well, we're kind of young. I don't know. You know, when we have some gray hairs, when we have some experience, when we're maturer, we'll do it. And he said, do you like people? Well, sure we like people, Pastor St. John. I mean, we're going into the ministry. Like, it's kind of a people business. If we didn't, you know, we'd be something else. Like, I don't know, accountants or something. I'm just kidding. Some of you are like, I'm an accountant and I like people. And he said, do you like people? I said, yes, we like people. And then he said, well, can you throw a party? And we're like, we're pretty hospitable. We know how to throw a party. Sure. And he said, well, great, then you can plant a church. We're like, really? Like, the two requirements, do you like people and can you throw a party? And do you know what we found over this last 8 years? We just like people and throw parties and people show up. It's pretty amazing. It works. It's really true. It is part of it. And so we have learned a thing or two about entertaining. We love to entertain at our house. We love to have people over. It's a lot of work. When my wife says, I'm getting the itch to have people over, I know that means there's a deep clean coming. That means that there's guest list that will be made. That means there's grocery list that will be made. That means that we will have the table full, we'll set it, we'll put the tablecloth out, we'll get the runners and plates and forks and silverware, we'll get the nice forks and silverware. How many have two different sets of silverware? We have two different sets. That's how much we like to throw a party. We will work on it. And, you know, entertaining is like that. It's a lot of work. It's thinking about the guests. We ask about dietary needs. We ask about all this stuff. We try to, and then my wife usually will sit the kids down and me, and we'll have a conversation. Now, we have guests coming over. So what does that mean? Be on your best behavior, right? Okay, so Lewis, what do you do with your fingers? No, we do not put them there, okay? Okay, Olivia, so we'd say please and thank you. Yes, mommy. She's very compliant, so this is not a problem for her. And then she's like, now, Tori, you know, and we have a good conversation. And it's all fun, and it's all dandy, because we're preparing for the guests, and we want our family to be on our best behavior. Now, how many of you know there's a difference between entertaining for family and entertaining for guests? Like, how many of you know you've been over to, like, you're going to the family and it's like you have paper plates and pizza. The other night, Elizabeth and I were doing something the kids had eaten, and we're like raiding the refrigerator for leftovers. We stood and ate together. I'm like, how many days can the egg bake be in the fridge before it's bad? She's like, I don't know. If it's tangy, then don't eat it. So I'm like, ketchup, you know. And she's like, lo mein, is it, you know, you think it'll be still good today? And I'm like, ketchup, you know. And you just, that's family. That's like, we've all done it. But we don't do that to our guests. How many of you have ever been to somebody's house and they're like, I had this meal at Outback and it was so amazing, I thought of you, and so here it is. And you're like, Did you just buy this and bring it in? Because that's okay. No, I froze it for you. It's my leftovers from Outback last week. Like, we never do that. We wouldn't serve leftovers. We'd serve something fresh. And so we have, like, menu items in our house that are for guests and for family. Like, chicken parmesan, I love when my wife makes her chicken parmesan, but she doesn't make that for the family. She makes that for guests. So if I want chicken parmesan, I have to bring a friend. That's how that works. And so, like, and we have this concept of guests and entertaining and family, and they're two different concepts. The church gets this. The church understands this. And if you look at statistics, if you dissect and slice and dice the church, you will see the churches stall out and hit a barrier at 50 people. And the average church in America is 75 people. That's the average church. If you boil them down, mega and mini, average is 75 people. And they hit a growth barrier. And I teach this to church planners. There's a barrier at 100, and there's a barrier at 300, where they hit a barrier, and there are things that the family likes at each of those growth barriers, 50, 75, 100, 300. It happens several other times as a church expands and grows, that the family likes it one way, but the guests are looking for new things, and you have to change, and you have to work, and you have to modify your activities in order to be more palatable for the next guest to come. Now, Jesus in Scripture, there was a season where Jesus was teaching and training. It was post his time where he fed the 5,000 people. And so the people were walking around and they were asking questions. They were saying things like, hey, can you feed us? They thought that Jesus was going to be their, like, poverty system or their system of getting fed. And so they said, can you feed us? Can you do this? Moses did this. He brought manna from the sky. Can you do this? And Jesus said something profound. He's walking around and he realizes they were thinking with their stomachs. They were thinking with their natural thoughts, but Jesus declared, it was a declaration. It had a forcefulness to it. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, many people, they struggle. A lot of people thought, like, how can I eat you, Jesus? That's awkward. Like, I don't get it. But people began to realize that there is a natural and a supernatural. And Jesus was talking about the supernatural. He was saying, spiritually, if you consume my teachings, and spiritually, if you dine on what I am telling you in God's word and this the miracles that I'm doing, you will find fulfillment and satisfaction and satiation that you've never experienced. And so we today as a church have an opportunity to serve up the bread of life, to serve Christ's message and Christ's teachings in a palatable, creative, and innovative way. We have an opportunity to share the bread of life to the guests, to the outsiders, in a way that they will receive, that will be able for them to chew on and to enjoy and to savor, and that it will turn into life within them. We have an opportunity as we grow and as we mature to chew on the bread and to serve the bread and to activate our faith just as Jesus told us we would. Now, there's an interesting thing here because Jesus started serving the family first. This is interesting. It says in Matthew 9, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area teaching in the synagogues. Synagogues are for Jewish people, and announcing the good news about the kingdom. In other words, Jesus went to his people, the Jewish people, the chosen people, these people that were brought out and liberated from the land of Egypt. He went to them first, but he was rejected by them. He was pushed aside by them. He wasn't received by them. They didn't taste the bread of life. They smelled the aroma, but they didn't bring it inside and turn it into something that was palatable and usable for their bodies to grow and to change. The smell, the aroma of what Jesus did turned into an offense instead of to something life-giving and hopeful. And so lots of churches, it's interesting, you know, in America, we probably have more restaurants per capita than anywhere in the world. And we tend to be, we struggle with obesity. We struggle with being larger. We struggle with portion sizes. We struggle with these things. The world, the church, there are more churches on corners than you would believe. Many of you pass 2 to 3 churches on your way to this church. And yet, spiritually, our world is more hungry and starving than it ever has been. So how does that work? How does that happen? Because the church has missed or is on the verge or has lost its understanding of this concept of we are for the outsider, we're for the guest and for the insider. Jesus went to the insider first and he didn't stop there. Matthew 9 continues, he had compassion on the guest. Look at this. And on his way. So he's heading to the synagogue. He's going to teach to the Jewish people on his way, meaning he wasn't inside, he was outside. He healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, if I could describe our world, if I could describe Minnesota, if I could describe the Twin Cities, I would use words like confused, helpless, sheep without a shepherd would be a great description of our community. Following their own desires, following the things that they think will satisfy them, that they think will give them life, that they think will give them satisfaction, that they want and they need and they will feel better about themselves. Following their gluttonous tendencies instead of consuming the true bread of life. And so the church has a mission and a mandate and it has an opportunity and it has a hungry and receptive community around it. But we have an opportunity. Either we hunker down, we hone in, we break out the paper, we get the leftovers out and we dine as a family. Or we choose to get uncomfortable, we choose to focus on the guest, we choose to expand what we can do for them. And every church has to make a decision. And you will see, I was talking to a lady a couple, I think last week, and she said, you know, this is really interesting and exciting about River Valley, and you know, you're talking about buildings and all this. Well, there's a church down the road, and they're dying. There's 10 people there. It's sad. It's just dying. And it'd be really cool if you could have that place to meet. And I was like, I don't know anything about that story, but I mean, we're always open into future buildings and projects and whatever. You know, like, I don't want to make her, you know, like, whatever they're doing is what they're doing. But every church has an opportunity, and you will see it. Churches that are dying have chosen to stop expanding, to stop reaching the guest, and they've decided to meet their own internal needs and just feed one another, just kind of feed. And look, Valentine's Day, it is cute to feed your sweetheart. You know what I'm saying? Like, you're like, that's cute. But it gets a little icky if you're just feeding each other every meal. You know what I mean? Like, it's cool. And if you look at the table has different seats, right? So you have the guest, you have the newcomer, the guest that you've prepared for. They're sitting here. You have the child, the you know, you think of like a toddler, you think of like a child. I have a 6-year-old and 4-year-old, and they're sitting here. You have the young adult, the teenager, the one that's growing in maturity, that's becoming something greater. They're not a child, but they're not mature. They're somewhere in between, and with delayed adolescence, that can be a little while. And then you have the mature, the mom, the dad, the one who's really, they have maturity too. And then you have the infant, new believer, just crossed the line, just discovered Christ, just they're just like, I like bread. You know, I mean, the infant, you give them a loaf of bread and they're like, butter or not, they're cool. Growing up, I grew up in an Italian house, and my grandma always teased me. She's like, I just give you buttered noodles, and you just lap it up. And I'm like, who doesn't like butter and noodles, you know? And they're not picky. They're just hungry. And we have this range. We have this group. And churches that stop growing, churches that die, churches that end, churches that end. They say, forget about you, guest. And they just feed each other. And people get stuck. They get stuck where they're at. And the mature are always running around. And they say that the same 20% pay all the bills and do all the work. And we never see the next thing happen. And people start to slowly leave and it leaks and they stop having new believers. And so they forget what it is to get up and serve. And they just kind of get stuck in this adolescence and childlike thing. And they go back and forth and oscillate between the two. And they find themselves feeding one another at every meal and never satisfied, always hungry for more. But if we follow the model and method of Jesus, we serve the family, we build believers, and we look for seekers, those who are confused, hungry, lonely, bored, just desperate for something, then we find a new way of life. Then we find something that is satisfying in a new way. And each one of these different places has a different purpose in a different place. And we have all of these. This is a healthy table. This is healthy here. It's not like you go, well, I don't want any babies at my table. Well, if that's the church, you're missing something powerful. Because babies are adorable. And they do the cutest things. And when, you know, like your first baby birthday, you put the cake and they're like, you know. That's cute. And when a new Christian comes and they're like, this is you mean I can be forgiven that sin that I did that I felt shame and guilt for years that I have dealt with and just felt awful about? I don't have to feel that way again. And there is something beautiful about watching a new Christian come to faith and go, wow, I am free. And it's and you just want to clap. You just want to, like, yeah, you feel it. You're like, I'm in it. And they don't get it. They don't understand about tithing, and they don't understand about sanctification, and they don't understand about what to do and what not to do. They're still kind of living like the world and kind of living like something different. They don't know anything, and it's wonderful. And then you have the guest, and the guest, they're just here, and some of you are here, and you're like, I'm a guest. And they're like Christmas and Easter crowd. They're visitors. They're just people who are like, this is cool. I like your music. I feel something tingly. I don't know what it is, but it's interesting. And guests, you know how, like, if you see a car wreck, you're like, oh, wonder what happened. Guests are just curious. They know something happened here, but they can't explain it. And so they're just watching. Oh, you're eating that? Oh, this pastor's kind of, he's quirky. They put a table on stage and they're not like doing the communion thing on the table. That's interesting. I've never done that before. I've never seen that. That's cool. Huh. And guests are intrigued by us. They don't understand us. They don't always think that, they think that we're kind of goofy sometimes. But there is something, because they're not finding satisfaction in this world. They're curious about this bread of life, that they smell the aroma, they see the effects, they smell it. But they don't know what it means. And they begin to nibble. And they move to the chair, to the high chair. And then you see them progress the next level. And this is where they're like toddlers. This is where you're learning about do's and don'ts. My kids, how many times are you like, stop picking on your sister. Put your shoes on. Daddy, will you put my shoes on? No, you know how to put your shoes on. You've done it before. Your teacher tells me you're pretty good at it. I believe in you. I affirm you. Get your shoes on. And we, you know, with kids, it's like, well, you know, they start to learn. They start stop using their hands, and you give them a fork and a knife, and then you take the knife away. And you give them a fork, and they start eating on their own, and they begin to read the Bible, and they begin to discover, and they begin to go, oh, this is what it means, and this is really interesting. And they don't know how it got here. They couldn't help you cook or whatever. They're a little bit more of a hassle in the kitchen than anything, but they're excited and they're encouraging and they're a little picky and they're not sure, but they're growing in their faith. They're growing. And this stage is marked a lot by what not to do. That's what the Ten Commandments were. The people of Israel needed a list. They were toddlers in their understanding. And they, hey, don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't murder. I know that for the mature, that's pretty obvious. But for you, we'll cut you slack because you're young in your faith. And so many, they begin to hear a lot on do's and don'ts. And a lot of people get stuck here. Or they get tripped up here. Or this is where legalism abounds. And they go, well, what do I do? And where do I fit? And well, if I can't do that and I can't do this, then maybe I don't want that. But we don't want you to stay there. We want you to move to this teenager, this young adult, this stage where you begin to go, I've cleaned up my act. My behavior's different. But now my issue is God is calling me to something, and I either have a choice to heed his voice or to not. And just like in adolescence, mom and dad say, hey, you make this, or hey, you put the salad on, or hey, you do this, or hey, I want this done, and they have a choice. Do they listen to mom and dad? Guests are coming, mow the lawn. Click, click, click. I don't want to. Disobedience. The problem isn't about do's and don'ts. The problem is, are they obedient when the master calls? And so many of us, this is where we struggle. We hear God's voice and we go, God's telling us to give this gift to Kingdom Millers. And we're like, that's a lot of gift. Is that me? I think it's me. I think I had too much Chinese. I don't think that's me. Maybe it's God. I don't know. And we learn to hear the voice of the Lord in the stage. And we learn to take steps of faith. And we learn to take steps of adventure. And we learn when he says, go pray for that person, we go, okay. And we pray. And as we are obedient, and as we hear the voice of the Lord, we move from consumers, all about me and my attitude and this meistic selfie self, to maturity. Now, when you have a guest over, Where do you sit? You sit on the end. Why? So you can get to the kitchen and back. So you can be and anticipate people's needs. Why? Don't you think if you're throwing the party, you should take it easy and let everybody else serve you? I've tried that one. She's not into it. Like, hey, guests, thanks for coming. Okay, food's in the kitchen. Bring it. No. Mom and dad are cutting it up, making it small, making it palatable, making sure the kid's good. Mom and dad are over here going, hey, okay, cool. You know what? This, you told me about your dietary restrictions, you're gluten-free, sweet. This is gluten-free. This has extra gluten. So just, you know, you enjoy and just you go over here. And along the way, and over here, you're like, knock it off, stop it. Okay, there's a guest there. And over here, you're like, come on, I need you to do this. And the mature one encourages the table. They keep it balanced. They challenge people to keep moving. They offer bread to the seeker. They challenge each of these other tables to move and to not get stuck. They work. At High Point, over 30% of you tithe. That is huge, epic. Across the evangelical world, it's like in good, strong, healthy, growing churches, it's like 12%. Our church serves and knows their place. But there are some of you, and if I were to challenge you, and I would say, what place are you at? Some would go, I'm right here. Last Sunday, I prayed a prayer, and this is cool. Now I know my journey. I want to get out of here quickly so I can go sit at the table, because isn't that more fun anyways? Others of you, you're like, you know what, I'm a guest. I'm skeptical. I'm not sure about this whole Jesus thing. This is cool. I love the bread of life. Love what's happening. Feel excited. Good for you. Not sure it's for me. You're here, you're going, okay, just tell me what to do and what not to do. Help me. I don't know. I don't know how to pray. I've never prayed out loud. I don't know what this means, but I'm excited. Over here, you're going, I don't know. Is this good for me? And you're thinking, and you're going, well, what about me? And I would challenge you, or maybe you're here and you're mature and you're going, this story, as you talk about this, as you talk about this merger, as you talk about Better Together, I get it. And I'm excited. It's uncomfortable. Well, serving and entertaining always is. Because guess what happens when everybody leaves and the kids go to sleep? What do? Scrub, wash dishes, talk, remember the conversation. That's some of the best times. You're just talking about what happened that night. And as mature people, as Christians that know what it is to serve, we realize that our food, the reason we like entertaining is because we enjoy the memory of what was. And Jesus is the same thing. His disciples were asking him one day after he was doing fruitful ministry, after he was ministering to a woman who had some problems and some issues. He was talking to them. And his disciples were like, hey, are you hungry? Because you haven't really eaten anything in a while. And I just want to make sure that your physical needs are met. And Jesus is like reveling. He's like cleaning dishes. The woman's gone. She's found Christ. She's excited. He's just having a moment. And he says this, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And his disciples are like, do you want ketchup with that? You know, they didn't get it. They didn't realize that he was talking about spiritual food and the food that lasts versus literal food. So it begs the question, if our food is to do the will of the Father, if we are fed and satiated, if we are taken care of, if we are loved and esteemed and encouraged because of the will of the Father, doing his will, what is his will? John 3:16 tells about his love for us. 17 tells his will. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Okay, so the will of the Father isn't to condemn. It's not to just camp people out and hear that, don't do that. Stop hitting your sister. Stop doing that. You learn how to be better. Just knock it off. No. That's not the will of the Father. That's condemnation. The will of the Father is that the guest might enjoy the bread of life and find food that lasts and drink that is eternal. And that he might walk down this road and grow and mature and finally emerging as a mature, faithful believer in the gospel who knows their place. Not to feed and just get stuck, but to invite the guest and make sure each one of these people are maturing healthily along their journey. That's the will of the Father. And so if we do that, some of you are like, well, what's in it for me? You're asking the wrong question. Because the mature believer in this room, our deacons, our elders, some of you, you're going, where do you need me? How can I help them? Different question. And some of you are stuck today. And Scripture's clear. It says, Scripture's clear in Hebrews 5. It addresses this. He was talking to this church, and he says, by this time, you ought to be teachers yourselves. You ought to be mature. You ought to be developed. You ought to be serving. Yet here I find you need someone to sit down with you and go over the basics on God again. Starting from square one, baby's milk. Here I find you. You should be here, but you're here, baby's milk. When you should have been on solid food long ago, milk is for beginners inexperienced in God's way. Solid food is for the mature who have some practice in telling right from wrong. This is an important transition for us. And some of you, you've got to ask the question, where am I and what is my next move? What is my next step? Where are you? Are you there? Are you a beginner? And maybe you need to go, okay, I need to receive Christ. I need to move to that next level. Are you here? Just feed me. Where are you? Are you mature? And you're like, man, I don't know. I feel like I'm drifting back into the adolescence. This is uncomfortable. No, step into the vein. Feed those who are hungry. Have compassion for those who are outside. And we as a church, we have always had this in our heart that we would make room for more. Isaiah 54 was the verse that has laid on my heart years ago, and it's been the driving force of why we do what we do and how we do it. And it simply says to make room for more, spread out, think big, extend your tent posts. And so we did that. And now again as a church, we are making room for more because there are more guests to house, there are more adolescents, there are more children, there are more mature believers who need a place of life, to serve the bread of life, to consume, to build believers, and to serve seekers. It's what we do. Let me show you how this works. John, a few years ago, his wife started coming here, and she got saved. She got baptized. God began to do work in her life, but John would come every Christmas and Easter. Good guy, smart, intelligent, neat guy, and I'd meet him, and I mean, just a sharp guy. But I knew that John was just a guest. And as he began to come last year, he said, when we did our family blessing service, he said, you know, I this year my New Year's resolution is to attend church more faithfully with my wife. That's cool. Keep showing up. The aroma's good here. We serve out samples all the time. And I knew that God was going to do something in his life. And he wrote me this just recently. Tori, I wanted to thank you for the many things you've done for me and my family over the past several years. I was originally just a holiday visitor and only started attending regularly last January. This past year has been incredible, and I've been amazed at how much I have changed. I could go on trying to describe it, but let's just say I began last year putting very little stock in the Bible, which I had never read any part of. I even questioned Christianity as a whole since I started attending. I've read the whole New Testament. I'm currently reading through the Old Testament, and I'm anxious to read the New Testament a second time. What chair is he in? You once spoke of framing how you see the world through the cross. I had no idea what you meant, but I think I do now. He says, I credit you and your insightful sermons every Sunday with opening my heart and bringing me closer to Christ. You know what? I'm just serving. I'm nothing special. I know my place. To just serve the bread and encourage you for your next step, that's it. It's nothing fancy. It's just being faithful. And he credits me, but I'm not the one who deserves the credit. It's the one who died for his sins that deserves the credit. And dude got saved here. Saved. And he's progressing quickly. Dude's going to be on this side quickly, serving. He's actually already volunteering in an area of ministry, already serving you, already finding life and dishing the bread of life. I said, hey, John, this is cool. You know, we're going to do a baptism on March 9th. I think you're a great candidate for that. He said, I've already been thinking about that. Count me in. That's why we do what we do. Tom, love him, showed up in the middle of just a tough spot in his life, separated, just dealing with life, frustrated. He'd come in late and leave early. Do you know what? I met with him recently, and he began to tell about how his heart began to unthaw, and he began to trust Christians again. And he felt like there was no pretense, no ego, all of that kind of stuff, just us serving, just us doing what we're supposed to do. And he said, and I just began to do this, and God did a miracle in my marriage, and God did a miracle in my work, and now he is actively serving the least of these in his work. And he looked at me and he said, I get it now. And I am so satisfied. I walk in and it's hard work, but I walk in and I smile knowing that I'm doing the work of the Father. How many of you over your time here at High Point have ever been at a connection group or an event at Stan and Karen Stone's house? Just for curiosity, just raise your hand high. Huge percentage. Between you and First Service, huge percentage. If you're not, they'd love to invite you over. They're deacons. They'll have you over for lunch today. They just love to have people over. They're awesome. They're awesome. Stan, I realized recently that he had extended his table in kind of a unique way, and I'd never known anybody that actually dismantled his table and made it bigger. Most people like buy a new table, you know what I'm saying? But not Stan. Stan is an engineer at 3M or ex-engineer. I don't know if you're ever an ex-engineer. He's an engineer. And he decided that he would do some research. I asked him, well, how did you extend your table? What did you do? And he said, well, Tori, I'm glad you asked. I researched online for the largest sliders or extenders that were available, and I found them. And when I got them home, I measured the difference in the gap, and I simply, we have a butcher block table. I simply went somewhere and had three more inserts made for my butcher block table. They look identical to the other. And then he said, I extended it, and now, after taking it apart and reassembling it, I can fit 16 people at my table. How many people can you fit at your table? 4 on a good day, you know. 16 people. He loves to entertain. And he gets it that he needs a bigger table for more people. Do you know one of the reasons he extended his table was because we do connection groups at his house often? And he just wanted more room at his table for you. And Stan looked at me and he said, hey, Tori, this is pretty cool. If you want, I know some cabinet makers that could extend your table. They'd love to help you. And I was laughing because I didn't ask him for me personally. I asked him about the church. And when Elizabeth and I, we felt from the very beginning, from when we were just a little nucleus in our living room, we needed to extend the table and we moved to a theater. And when we were in a theater, we knew we needed to extend the table. And so we moved to this building you see here. And this last year, we felt stirred and we felt God. And so we did. We found the largest extender we could find, River Valley Church, who's really successful at extending tables around the metro. And we said, you know what? You kind of look like us. We can easily fit in your leaves into this table. And guess what? When we're done, we can fit hundreds more. And isn't that the goal? That we'd have more room for the guests and the child and the infant and the young adult and the mature to serve and to consume the bread of life and to grow. And isn't that what we're doing here? And is it uncomfortable sometimes to serve? Yes. And is it uncomfortable to dismantle your table in your living room? Yes. But you know what's a blast? When I sit at the Stones table and it's just a throng of people. And sometimes they even have to bring in more seats. And he says, cheek to cheek, we can fit 16, but I've seen more than 16 at that table. And guess what? Just look around you. Fill this place, not just with people from Apple Valley or from other churches. That's not why you do this. That's just feeding the already fed. It's gluttonous. We're going to fill this with your neighbors, with your coworkers. People from River Valley's other campuses are already talking to Pastor Rob. I talked to him last night. He said they're going, hey, when can I invite my friend to Egan? Because I live right next to this guy and he won't go to Savage or he won't go to Apple Valley, but he'll come to just, that's a mile down the road. He'll come if I just invite him. When can I invite him? We got a spot for him. And I need you to decide what it's going to take for you to move seats so there's room for somebody else in your seat. And it may mean that we got to change some things around here. And it may mean we got to change paint colors and we got to dress it up a little differently and we've got to change. You know what? Change, it's not bad, it's just different in order to fit more at the table. And so if you want to do the will of the Father, to seek and save that which is lost, and if you want to make room for those who don't know Christ, if you want to do that, if you want to be a part of this next journey, I just want you to stand with me, to grab the hand of the person next to you, and we are going to pray as a church and believe that God has greater things
and more beautiful things in store for us. Grab the hand of the person next to you. Squeeze it, because they're the body. They're the church. And let's pray, Lord. We're yours. This table is yours. It was never ours. It's not about what you can do for us. It's about what we can do for you, God. It's not about how we can get fed and how we can get our needs met. It's about how we can meet the needs of the people that you have compassion for. It's about John's and Tom's and everybody else in this room. It's about those who don't know you getting to know you, and those who know you moving to maturity. It's building believers and serving seekers, and it's giving us all an opportunity to bring our loved ones to a place where they will find fresh bread every day. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do a work in this place as we are changing and turning into River Valley Church. I pray that you would do a work in our heart. I pray that you would do a work in our home. I pray that you would do a work in our spirit, and that you would give us words of wisdom and words of knowledge, and that we would have confidence that you are in this, and that the mature ones in this body know that this is what is going to be good for us all. And Lord, I pray for my lost neighbors. I pray for the people who struggled with what we struggled with on the way in. May you use us. Spend us how you will. Change in your pocket to meet their needs. Sheep without a shepherd, confused and lonely, may we introduce them to the bread of life. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen and amen. May God bless you and help you to live your potential. Have a great week. Hug somebody on the way out.